Exodus chapter 15. Let's start right there at verse 20. Now we hear about Miriam, because you remember when Miriam had placed Moses into the bulrushes, right? We didn't hear about Miriam at that. I mean, we knew that it was a sister, his older sister, but we weren't given a name at that point. We were just told basically it was a sister. Now we know who it is. We figure she's probably 10 years older than Moses, so she's probably around 90 years old. Quite the worship leader, huh? I bet you they sang a lot of hymns. Anyway, that's just a joke. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances, and this is what they were doing. You know what I mean? Now, it's interesting, just and you know, because we need to cover it because it's right here in front of us. Notice who went out after her, right? The scriptures teach us that there is an order in the way that God does things. It doesn't mean that someone is superior to somebody else, right? In other words, whenever I get on this topic, people automatically either get really tense and tight about it, and they're like, you know, Gary, that's old-fashioned, or that's, you know, that was cultural. Paul was obviously speaking culturally when he was saying the things that he was saying. That is a really, really, really thin argument, unfortunately. And it opens the doors or the floodgates to a lot of other arguments when you start to apply the cultural argument to something. Because, you know, Paul tells us in the book of 1 Timothy in, 2 and 12, he says, I forbid women from teaching. Speaking about men, I forbid that. Why? Because he tells us why. He says, because Eve was deceived in the garden. Now, isn't it interesting? Now, stay with me for a minute on this. Wasn't it interesting that Eve, it was a spiritual discipline in her life is why she fell. It wasn't for a non-spiritual reason. And you know what I notice in cases with women for the most part? Much more in tune spiritually, usually, than men are. Wouldn't you agree? That's why most churches, you see a lot more women in church. I know when I used to hire staff to work at a Christian camp, by far more women. Easy to get the girls to come out because they were more ministry-minded than men were. Men are lax for the most part when it comes to spiritual discipline, a desire and a hunger for things spiritually. The problem is, though, the reason that Paul is saying what he's saying is that women are deceived, and see, Eve was deceived on a spiritual level. You can be like God. You can have that kind of wisdom. You can know right and wrong, and that's very enticing. And on an emotional level, it draws them, and that's why you have to be so careful. You got to be really, really careful of that, and I'm speaking to the women. You got to be careful because you know and I know that you can become emotionally charged by the situation. Now, adversely, men are logical, right? Or that's what we're told until you put a lawnmower in front of them or a weed whacker, then become completely illogical. But men think more, and there's a danger even with that, because a lot of times what happens to us is we extract all emotion out of it, and there's no longer life to it. It's just about a cold, hard fact of a decision, you know? There's a balance that's needed there. That's why a healthy church, both men and women, serve. And in a healthy church, both men and women have a place and a proper place, and they're given opportunity to serve. It can't be female-dominated, and it can't be male-dominated. There's got to be a healthy balance in what happens in a church and in the life of a church. And where there is health in a church, there will be balance in a church. Where there's an unhealthy area is where it's out of balance, where someone is ruling. Now, you men in this room, you guys know that we are given authority. We are to be the priests in our homes, right? Amen? Right? Women, is that right too? Absolutely. It could become very unhealthy, though, if a man thinks he is going to dominate in that situation. And thus saith me. Well, guess what? That ain't moving anybody, is it? That's just not the way it works. It's got to be the Lord speaking through that man who is prayerfully considering the things that he is saying and doing. It's, you know, having a position of authority should be the most fear-inducing position you can possibly take on. If that doesn't drive you to your knees and before the Lord as a man, I don't know what else will. If you really understand what God has placed upon your shoulders to lead in the manner that you should lead, you should come before him every day with fear. Lord, I can't do this. Lord, you got the wrong guy. Lord, only with your help and your grace can I lead this woman and these children, if you so happen to have children. That's the only way that this is going to happen. Because if you don't show up, it's not going to be done right, because my flesh gets involved, my will, my way, my pride, my arrogance, all the other evil, hideous, terrible things that I am prone to become will certainly envelop me. But it's by God's grace. Now, the ladies, you may not have the responsibility to stand before the Lord necessarily for that family in the same capacity that that man will, but you have influence. And I believe you will stand before him for the influence that you are in your household. Are you a godly woman? Are you a Proverbs 31 woman who is influencing and helping in that situation in that home? Are you part of the team that ushers in the Spirit of God into that home? Because you're the one that's in his ear when he lays his head down at night. You're the one that influences him throughout the day, and you know it, and because you know how to push the buttons, don't you? You are so, if I believed in evolution, which I absolutely don't, you are so much further evolved than us when it comes to things like relationship and everything else. And you have this influence in our hearts and our minds that can propel that man so much closer to a godly walk and a godly way of leadership. And adversely, you can pull the carpet right from out underneath of them. Adam and Eve in the garden, when God says, this is the curse you're going to have, and your desire will be for man. And you guys know this because I know we've taught it many times. That desire for man wasn't, I just got to have that man. I mean, I wish it was that desire, right? You know, honey. But the truth is, the desire left unchecked is no longer for that man. It's for that authority. You want that position. This is why Paul says, I forbid a woman to teach, because there is a proper authority and there is a proper structure to the way God designed it from the very beginning. It doesn't mean that the man lords over. It simply means the man has a position and a responsibility he's to take care of, and the woman has a position and a responsibility she's to take care of. And let me say this. It has been my experience over the years that where I find a man and a woman willing to do the things they're supposed to be doing, you will find great harmony. It's a symphony. It's an orchestra that plays in unison, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful what gets accomplished. But you allow one of those instruments to get out of hand and it becomes chaotic. We have to be people who love the authority that God sets in front of us and respect the authority that God sets in front of us. Doesn't mean that women have no position in the church. Women have tremendous position in the church. Women, some of the most gifted teachers I've ever heard are women. But there is a place and a time, just like for a man, there are certain things that a man is more prone and apt to do, and there's other places that men just fail miserably. We got to stay within what God wants us to do. I know that sounds chauvinistic, but that's all right. Verse 21, and Miriam answered them, and she said, sing to the Lord. Now, this is vertical worship, right? Sing to the Lord. Don't sing unto Moses. Don't sing unto Aaron. Don't sing unto this. Just sing to the Lord. And that's what worship in music, because we always have to quantify worship and music. Worship and music should be music that is as unto the Lord. That's what the worship should be. It should never be about the person or anything else. When you draw attention to yourself, then it's about the wrong thing, isn't it? I remember a guy I used to minister with quite a bit. And I remember him telling me one time, he said, Gary, I don't care if we turn the lights off completely. Just turn them off on the stage and we just sit in the dark and play and lead the people. Because he goes, I don't want anybody looking at us. And that's the way it is, right? We the worship people that are doing it musically are directing everyone to look up. They're like John the Baptist. That's what they are. They're directionally just pointing people to keep looking up. That's the way. But it's funny. Today's not funny. It's sad is what it is. You go into many churches and it's a rock show, right? It's what it is. They should be selling t-shirts in the back and everyone should be with their lighters. Like, you could tell what era I'm from, can't you? Freebird! You know what I mean? That's what it's become in a lot of churches. And it's so sad because I keep thinking, where is the honor as unto the Lord in all this? Where is it that God is lifted up and we're singing about him? That's vertical. That's applying it there. And if you can get it right vertically, then you watch what happens horizontally with the body. Because the more you fall in love with him, right? And again, going back to the idea of relationship, I always, and you guys see this, that little triangle thing, I don't want to do this because now I look like I'm Illuminati or something. It's the triangle thing, you know what I mean? And yeah, I'm not Jay-Z, you know what I mean? It's the triangle, and it's the idea that you have a man and you have a woman who are pursuing God, and the closer they do that, the closer they get together. You give me a church where people are vertically worshiping and they're going towards him and they're all uniting together. Again, in a symphony, right? A church with healthy worship is a church that's united. God inhabits the praises of his people. That's his desire to see us to come together and to do these things. I love it. And so she said, sing to the Lord. What a beautiful, beautiful thing Miriam is saying here. For he has triumphed gloriously, not us. Wasn't my day was bad, woe is me. No, the Lord has triumphed is what it is. The horse and its rider, he has thrown into the sea. Again, remember your testimony, guys. No one can argue with your testimony. Miriam and those ladies watched the horse and rider get thrown into the sea. And so what are they saying? Lord, we thank you for what we have observed in our experience. You know, we see where you're working, Lord, and we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for what you are doing. Every one of you has a testimony, because I guarantee you when you think of your day today or your day yesterday or the day before, God has done something great and tremendous in your life. God has done something amazing in your life. So every one of you has a testimony of this is what the Lord has done, and I give him the glory for it. That's a beautiful testimony. You know, again, the enemy can't defeat that. Your friends and your family and your coworkers, they may want to argue with it, but it's awful hard to defeat your experience. This is what I have witnessed the Lord do in my life. And that's exactly what Miriam is throwing up here. 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, I always think this is fascinating. They had a beach experience. We love beach experience, don't we? We love to be down there. Who likes to be at the beach? We like to be at the beach, right? Minus the sand crabs and the sand and the people and salt water, heat. Why do we like to go to the beach? No, I'm just kidding. You don't understand what I'm saying, right? So we go down to the beach, we hang out at the beach. Well, they just had the greatest beach experience, I mean, they were delivered at the beach. They were going to be wiped out and killed, and God showed up in such a miraculous way. And if you're anything like I am, man, right where God is doing the most miraculous and the Spirit's being poured and all this great stuff's happening, why in the world would I ever want to leave that place? But they're called not to stay in that place. And there's a great lesson for you and I, because we can become very comfortable somewhere and think, well, this is what it's all about. I mean, look, you can walk into a room like this, and this is a great room. I mean, it's green. No, it's a great room. You know what I mean? It's beautiful. And we got the Calvary Chapel thing and this wall, and this is beautiful in here, and we could just stay in here and hang out, right? The problem with that thought, though, is there's a world dying out there going to hell. So while we sit here and enjoy this, which we do come together to enjoy and get charged and learn about the Lord and get equipped to go out, we've got to go out. Can't just stay here. This isn't what it's all about, you know? The boys back in Jerusalem, if you'd have said, hey, where do you go to church? They'd have looked at you like, well, we hang out on a porch every once, Solomon's portico over there, and yeah, we get together in some homes, but that ain't what the church is about, right? Isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he said, follow me, he didn't say, follow me to that big building over there with a big cross on the steeple, because oh, this is going to be great, you know? We got great worship. You should see that worship leader. He's a rock star. You know, that's not what he called him to do. He said, follow me to do what? To go out and live out the gospel into the highways and the byways. There seems to be a correlation there, doesn't there? There seems to be something that we're to be more about. You see, they could have hung out at the beach, but now they're being called to go into the wilderness. And why the wilderness of all places, the wilderness? Because that's where God gets their hearts, and that's where the next revelation of God's going to be, is what he's going to do. And so he says, you're going to follow me down there, and he wants to teach them something. So they're going to be, they are the congregation on the move is what they are. Now, verse 23, it says, when they came to Marah, or Mara, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Interesting, right? Bitter, that's what Marah means. It's bitter. And isn't it fascinating? You know, 3 days, God gets them out there, and he purposefully has them out there for 3 days. So you know, 3 days without, you're thirsty, you know. And I'm sure they brought some provision with them and everything, and I'm sure that they were going along with all this. But 3 days, and they're getting depleted, and they show up, and there's water. That looks good, right? And don't, how many of those people, how many sanguines in the room? You know you're a sanguine that if you saw that pool of water, you took off in front of everybody to get there and dove right in. You know what I mean? That's what you would have done. I'd have been right in the head of the line. I'd be like, let's go swim. And then you take that water and you're like, pat, it was bitter. Isn't it just the way of the world? You know what I mean? Is this the way of the world? You know, God has given you natural desires in your life. You know, God has given you that desire in your life. That desire, God has given you a desire for sex in your life. He's given you a desire. The problem is it can be perverted and corrupted by the world that we live in. And your flesh can seek out something that is not healthy in that desire. God has given you a desire to connect with other people. God has given us so many different natural, wonderful, beautiful desires in our life that when we do the things God wants us to do with those desires, it's wonderful. The problem is we see these fake, phony oases and we think, well, that's gonna satiate this desire in my life, and we just find out that it's nothing but bitter water is all it is. And they end up running to this bitterness is where exactly where they went. 3 days out in temperatures of about 120 degrees or so there can be out in that area, and where not don't they only get an inch of rain a year, they usually don't get an inch of rain over 10 years. It hardly rains in this area at all. So don't go outside and just wait. Well, we're waiting for the blessing to pour out of heaven necessarily. There was no rain coming from anywhere is what's going on. And you're learning a valuable life a valuable lesson as far as the Christian life is concerned here. You know what I mean? Because they left this wonderful place, and yet right away after this redemption in their lives and this deliverance in their lives, they're led right out into this bitter spot into their lives. And I see it all the time in our Christian walk. We can go through such a high moment. The sea opens up. We walk through. Our enemies are destroyed. And we're like, hallelujah. And the next thing you know, man, we're drinking bitter water, you know? We're led into another one. You know, it's interesting to me. Did you ever notice with Jesus, when he went into the waters and he was baptized and the Holy Spirit comes down upon him and his father says, what? This is my son in whom I'm what? I am well pleased, right? I'm well pleased in this guy. I am well pleased in him. And immediately he said when he came out of the water, or straightway if you're a KJV person, he was brought up out of the water and Satan led him into the wilderness. Who led him into the wilderness? The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. And what happened in the wilderness, man? He went through testing is what he did. You mark my words, you have a high moment, and there's going to be some tests to follow, right? Take notes when you're in the high moment, because it's going to show up on the next test, and it's coming. Now, the enemy likes to weasel his way into all these things, you know what I mean? But God wants you to understand something. This is what the Christian life is about. It's about learning to manage and not become so high in the highs that you just kind of go, this is great, nothing else matters. You got to learn through those moments in your life also, because there's a test that's coming and it's going to reveal how much you really did learn or didn't learn. And we are called to continue in this walk. As you have begun in the Spirit, so continue. Continue, continue, continue. Don't fail the test right away. Well, these guys go right out. Now they go from better to bitter. They go from a high to a low. They go from good to bad is exactly what it is, you know? And part of the reason I think that this happens in our lives is many times we go through these bitter disappointments and everything else while we're here because it helps us to refocus on what is coming, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but when I go through bad times here, it doesn't make me give up hope of everything. Like, oh, golly, gee, willikers, you know, I just give up hope on everything now. It reminds me of heaven is what it reminds me. It reminds me that there's something so much better coming. You know what I mean? It reminds me to get my mind off the crud of here, to get my mind off this false Hollywood world that we live in. Because this world is not the reality of it. Because this is all passing away. Great room, and it's going to be given to the heathens when we're out of here, right? They're going to inherit it. And guess what? Moth and rust are going to corrupt. That's just what happens. We're destined for something so much greater, right? And I'll let you in on another little secret. Your destiny is not every day is going to be a Friday, and your destiny is not your best life here and now. That life is so much greater, and it ain't nowhere near here and now. That is a corrupt mindset is all that is. The mindset you want is my destiny and my life are hidden in the hands of the one who is preparing a place for me and has promised to say to me, I am going to come and get you. Where? So that you can just hang out here for the next 70, 80 years and just go through the crud? No, it's so that where I am, there you may be also. That sounds like a lot cooler place to me than just kind of hanging out here, doesn't it? Absolutely. And so, you know, they're all excited. They're all really jazzed. You know, this is really exciting times for them. They're thirsty. They got no water to drink. And so in verse 24, they do what we all would have done. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what in the world are we going to drink? Isn't it interesting when you go through times and tests of trials and all these other things, it reveals your nature inside, doesn't it? Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting how when you get into a tough time and a hard time and it starts to reveal what's on the inside of you? That's why I thank God so much for testings and trials, right? Count it all joy when you go through various trials. Why? Because it reveals that we're not complete. It's only through the trial are we going to finally be able to start working on the areas. You see, if our Heavenly Father had nothing but a bunch of spoiled brats, He would just let us get away with anything. But He allows tests to come into our lives and He starts to challenge our thinking and our way of doing things because He wants you to learn from what it is you should be learning from so that you can go a little deeper in your walk and learn a little bit more about who you are and sometimes, sadly, about who we aren't. We learn through these tests. We learn through these trials. We learn through these hard times that when things get rough and tough, you know, what happens to us is, I don't know about you, but I know what happens to me. Sometimes that kind of inner monster gets revealed. Oh, it's easy to act like a Christian. Anybody there? The action of a Christian is simple, and especially if you've been around the church for a long time, you learn how to act, don't you? My wife was so transparent the other day when she shares that story about in the car, basically throwing Micah out of the car. And then going back to pick him up and bringing him back in the car. And then when they get here, she's like, and now I got to go stand in front of those people and blah, 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 blah. Is that pretty much what it was, hon? Yeah. And that's just such great honesty, isn't it? But, you know, it's easy to act the role because you could come in and smile. And you've been there. I guarantee you've been there. See, it's not by the actions that you know a Christian. It's by the reaction that you know a Christian, right? It's when the things are rough. You see, our problem is our reaction usually allows that monster to be unleashed. Ugh. 155, you know, feet tall and 32,000 pounds of monster just gets unleashed. Irrational, mean, and nasty, spoiled, rotten, you know, creature that it is. Self-seeking. Just eat anything because its flesh is ravenous and it just wants to swallow anything. We're Godzilla in Tokyo. You know, we're just smashing and eating buses and this is who we are, you know. Because our sin nature takes over and it just drives us, you know. Because we're not happy with something, we're ticked off about something, and that's exactly what we start to do. But, you know, how about Jesus? How about Jesus hanging on a cross, beaten, spat upon, spoken falsely of? And you know what the inner monster in Jesus said? Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. I'm just a little off that mark. smidgen. I'm almost there. Doesn't it just cut you when you think about what he cried out from the cross and think about what you would cry out from the cross? Think about what you, first of all, how many of us would have even made it to the cross? Oh, no, there'd have been a lot of Roman soldiers with donkey ears and branded each other, and there'd have been a lot of Jewish leadership, you know, that would have all been blinded and running around with their hands glued to their heads, you know what I mean? I'd have done all kinds of stuff to keep them off me, you know what I mean? But not Jesus. He wouldn't thwart the plan, even though he had the power to do it. Why? Because there was no inner monster. See, there's no inner creature out of Jesus that's going to expose himself and go, ugh. It goes to show what you and I need to strive to become. It goes to teach us. You see, our master gives us the example of what we're to be. And you and I have to understand something. We have every bit of the power coursing through us in the Holy Spirit to accomplish. And Jesus even said, greater things you'll do. We have to step up and understand we can't live in this world where we allow that monster, where we're Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, and we just go, well, that's just the way I am. You know, it's just who I am. It's like the guy that wants to get into fights or you know, we feed into stereotypes, you know. The Irishman will go, well, that's just the way I am. We love to fight, you know. Or the Italian guy go, well, we just move with our hands and talk with our hands. It's, you know, and we excuse ourselves in behavior because we want to blame it on something. And as human beings, we tend to explain our faulty, false, wicked behavior because we just go, well, that's just who we are, right? We're just sinners. And so that's why I can gossip about it. That's why I can constantly lust. And that's why I can say the most irrational, crazy, because I'm just a human, right? See, we don't have the right to do that. That's the monster being unleashed in us. That's our flesh being unleashed. And that's why Paul would say, who can save me from this wretched man that I am? Glory be to Christ, right? Because he's the only one that can save us from this wretched nonsense that we are. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what this world would have been like without Christ? You know, think about if Jesus doesn't come, what this world looks like. Think about what this world is going to look like when the Spirit is either restrained or pulls out. When the church is taken out of here, what's this world going to be like then? You talk about a lot of monsters running around. Crazies. So anyway, he goes on. How do I turn the bitter to better? Well, how about verse 25 when he says, so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Can that be any more plain to anybody? When he cried out, he showed me a tree. Let me tell you, there was a tree in each and every one of your lives, right? There's a place that you fell before a tree. Is exactly what you've done. And it was called the cross of Calvary is what it was called. And it cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. I love it because no matter how sinful and how rotten and how bitter and how nasty I possibly am, when I come back to the realization of the cross in my life, it once again reminds me. You see, not that God showed on behalf of me, but God shows on behalf of Christ. His righteousness in my life is now shown. Mephibosheth, David would say, come and dine with me. Not because Mephibosheth, you're such a great guy, but because I want to show kindness to your house for the sake of your dad, for Jonathan. Guys, you understand we're shown kindness not because of who we are, but because of who Christ was. You don't have a testimony on your lips, you thank him for that alone. You see, anything less would be ungrateful. Anything less than remembering to thank Jesus for the fact that I'm going to inherit heaven and eternity and that I get a life, and not only a life here and now, but an abundant life. Anything less than me remembering to be grateful to him is exactly that. It's being an ingrate, an ungrateful, selfish kind of guy. See, my testimony's got to be, Lord, I thank you. Because the kindness that I'm getting from the Father is on the sake or for the sake of Jesus the Son is exactly what it is. He says, you cast that into the waters is what I want you to do. My sin was charged to his account. That's what I gave up to him. Here, Lord, take my sin. And yet his inheritance he shares with me from glory. You want to talk about a great exchange? You want to talk about a completely irrational, unfair, one-sided deal? That's exactly what we were given. It says in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a great way to start it, isn't it? "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Thank God Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. "To what?" Verse 4. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading." Anybody got anything in their life right now that's unfading? Everything fades, doesn't it? I used to work at a place where we made signs up, and they would tell you, well, that paint never fades. But then on the can, it would tell you, like, in 10 years, it still fades. But it hangs in there for a long time, you know what I mean? Everything eventually fades. Everything, the moth and the rust and everything else. But you see, we have a promise that is undefiable. It is imperishable is what it is what it says. And it's kept in heaven for you. Oh, by the way, not here for you. It's kept in heaven for you. So your best life isn't now. It's coming. "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Now he goes on there and he continues with this thought and he says, now after he reveals then it's by a cross, do you want to know how to get over the bitterness and get better? Do you want to know how to get from that monster, that gnarly, nasty monster? Well, I have to fall down at the cross again. Okay, so I've come back to the cross. What do I do now, Lord? Well, then he goes on and he says this to us. He says in the same verse, "There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there is where he tested them." Isn't it interesting that, you know, there's a couple ordinances that we as a church follow in the New Testament, the first one being baptism. You become a believer, believer's baptism, you become a believer, you are to be baptized. And a lot of you in this room have been baptized. And if you haven't been baptized, then you need to walk in obedience and get baptized. Doesn't make a difference in your salvation. It makes all the difference, though, in your walk of obedience. So you need to be baptized. The second thing, though, that he says is remember when? In the Lord's Supper, in communion. It's one of the ordinances. Isn't it fascinating that when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of a couple things? One thing I'm reminded of is my sinfulness, but my forgiveness has been offered to me through Jesus. And Paul says, examine yourself, right? See if there's anything in you. See if there's something in there that needs to be confessed and laid out before him. So coming to take that juice and that cracker or whatever it is you're going to do, that reminds us of the fact, man, Lord, I've been forgiven so much. But do you know the second element of communion, which is so important, but many people miss out? And that is the fact that we should also be examining those things where we have offense and bitterness and anger and resentment against people around us. That should remind me also that I can't come to this table in a worthy manner if I'm still harboring this monster in my chest and I'm angry at somebody and I'm bitter at somebody and I'm spiteful at somebody. Why? Because when I think back to that cross and I remember what Christ did for me, and as he looked down and he peered through the generations, not just to the people that were there in front of him, but to anybody and everybody, and he says, "Father, forgive them." Guess who he was talking to? He wasn't just talking to the Roman there with a big spear. He was talking to me also. "Father, forgive him." And he has to say that to his dad constantly about my life. "Father, forgive him. That Gary, man, he just doesn't realize what he's doing." You know what I mean? And the Father is faithful and just to forgive us. Why? Not because of my righteousness, but because of Jesus' righteousness. And if you're sitting there and you're going, "That's easy believism. That's nothing but that G word, grace." You're exactly right. It's undeserved. I don't deserve any of it. But he still pours it out on me, and I still say, "Thank you, Lord." When we come to the table before the Lord, we're reminded that it's not only about the fact that I have been forgiven so much, but we're also reminded that I am to forgive much. You don't have the right, and now listen to me, you don't have the right to harbor bitterness towards anybody. And even though the things that have been done to you in the past could be atrocious and horrible and just life-changing and damaging and everything else, in the world's mentality of it all, we are still called to forgive. We talked about in the men's meeting last night. We had a really good men's meeting last night where the guys got together. We're going through the book of James. And last night was just really, really good. Jim taught the class, and we all had a chance to kind of share back and forth. As a man, if you want a good night to come out for a good study, come out to the men's study that we do together every other Tuesday. But we got into this idea, and we got into the idea of, you know, just that fact of you want to get past bitterness and harboring bitterness and resentment towards somebody and anger at somebody. And listen closely, because some of you are dealing with this in your life, or either you have or you are. The key to that mystery is not P-R-E-Y-I-N-G on that person and plotting your revenge and preying upon them and how can I get them back for what they've done to me, and they deserve it. You don't understand, Gary. This guy deserves it. The reality is it's P-R-A-Y-I-N-G for that person. And when you start praying for somebody, and you may start, and it may be very, very much just a function, and just, you know, you're just kind of doing it because it's got to be done. You're eventually, your heart's going to catch up to it, though. And you're going to find yourself releasing that bitterness that you have towards that person. I have watched it over and over again where people have just been treated so wrongly. And yet because they were willing to cry out to the Father on behalf of that person, the forgiveness comes. I think Jim coined it, and he said it right. You know, it's funny, when you have that kind of bitterness towards somebody, you're committing suicide is what you're doing. The only thing you're killing is yourself, right? That's all you're killing. You're killing your spiritual walk. You're killing your physical life. Because you know it manifests itself physically. Bitterness and those types of intense emotional feelings, they damage us. Physically, doctors look at it and they understand it completely. It is a damaging thing. David said that his bones were being crushed. My body is just racked in this, you know, with guilt. And you learn to let go of it is what we need to do. But anyway, let's continue on. You say, I can't forgive them. The Father forgave them, right? No way I can forget it. He says, I cast it from the far as from the east as from the west. You put the cross in the middle of that bitterness and you watch the bitter waters of your life turn sweet. That's where the cross has got to be, guys. And remember it. 26. We got to go. And then they said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God. Now listen to this. This is so cool, isn't it? Because it just lays out. This is why we trust the word of God, right? This is why you and I have to trust the word of God. And said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and you do what is right in his sight. How do I know what is right? Gary, how do I know what is right? Well, if you diligently, he said, heed the voice of the Lord your God, so you have communication with him, you do what is right, and you give ear to his commandments, and you keep all of his statutes. Not just the ones that are warm and fuzzy, by the way. You know, it's easy to keep the statute. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's a lovely one. But guess what? When they start to focus in a little bit more, and they tell you the things that we should be doing and the things we shouldn't be doing, sometimes we like to pick and choose the ones that we really like. You know, we'll even make them up. You know, well, I like that cleanliness is next to godliness. That's a good one. I want to hold on to that one. That's not even in the Bible, you know what I mean? But see, we like to make up stuff and hold on to those things, but the stuff he does tell us to do and not to do, we have a tendency to go, oh, I don't know about that. You know what I mean? So it's a matter of keeping the things that he asks us to do, and it's really simple. Jesus melted it all down. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. You can do these, you got it right. And then what does he tell us to do? He says, listen, if you love me, Jesus, just do what I ask you to do. That's all. Just do what I ask you to do. And then he tells us that, look, my commandments aren't even burdensome. If you're thinking, you're like, oh man, Jesus is telling me to do something else. I can't believe it. It's such a burden. You know, wait a minute, I think you got this all wrong. You know what I mean? Because he says it's not burdensome. It shouldn't be heavy on your back. You know, sometimes the police asks us to do things that are to be heavy, right? That whole 56 mile an hour can't be, you know, that's burdensome to me. You mean I can't rob that bank? I mean, come on. But you know, it's funny, isn't it? Because Jesus' commands, if you're walking with him and you're loving on him and he's loving on you and you're in his word and you're around his people, you find that his commands aren't that burdensome, don't you? You know, you find, in fact, that when you go opposite of them, it really hurts you. You know, when you're really walking with him and loving on him and he's loving on you, you find that when you start to gossip about somebody, you're like, oh, man, Lord, I'm really sorry that I started gossiping about that person. You find someone, you get really angry and the monster gets unleashed. You're like, whoa, 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 man, I'm sorry, Lord. I don't know what came over me. You feel horrible about the fact that you start doing the wrong stuff, you know? It starts to speak to your heart. You find it's not so hard not to commit adultery at that point or to murder somebody. Or, you know, you find that it gets a little easier in your life not to do those things when you're walking with them. So he says, do these things. Give ear to my commands and keep all my statutes. And I'll put none of the diseases on you which I brought unto the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. I am Jehovah Rapha. That's who I am. I'm the Lord that heals you. And he speaks to that in here, and I believe it's a physical healing. I believe it's a spiritual healing that he talks about here. And again, going back to the idea of sin and carrying around sin and being involved in sin kills you physically, and it definitely kills you spiritually. You know that already. And let me just tell you this. You don't think it's proved out? How about in Philippians 4 and 6 when he says, be anxious for nothing, but we walk around and worry about everything, and where does that get you? It gets you in the hospital half the time. You know what I mean? Stuff gets developed in your life. And you're like, well, Gary, you don't understand. I'm just a worrier. It's the way I show love. That is the most perverse, corrupt love you're going to possibly show by being a worrier. Because you know where you need to go with those worries, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and with supplication, what do? You go before the Father and you give thanks. Lord, you are driving me to you. This situation, teenage boys are driving me to you, Lord. You know what I mean? So I thank you for them. Yeah. Yeah, my wife worries much more than that. She's got 3 teenage boys. That's why she has to worry. Yeah. Let your requests be made known to God. I think that's beautiful. And so then now they say, now let's move on here, and we'll close here in 1 minute. So they were dealing with Mara with the bitterness, you know, and in that place, and you saw the stuff that was going on. But God revealed his name to them. And he said, look, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am a God who heals. And so there's wonderful promises that came to them in that wilderness experience, right? When they're taken out there, God had promised and provided. He took bitterness and he made it sweet. But see, that doesn't happen unless they're in the place where it's bitter, and God then speaks into it. Some of the situations in your life that you look at and you go, Lord, I don't understand why this is the way that it is. It's because God wants to show himself to you as the God that he is. He's going to reveal another side of who he is to you, and he wouldn't be able to do it unless you were, you know, you don't appreciate a candle until you're standing where? In the middle of a dark room, right? You don't appreciate these types of things. You don't appreciate the goodness and the light until you're in the middle of the dark. Yeah, it's funny. You don't appreciate your health until you're laying on your back and you're sweating with 103-degree temperature and you're speaking out the most crazy things like I did a couple weeks ago. Then you start to go, man, I love health. I love to feel good. Don't you love to feel good? Well, how do you know you love to feel good? Because when you feel rotten, you go, man, I can't wait to feel good again. Yeah, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Well, that's because you're designed to go, man, I don't want to stay in this condition. You know what I mean? I don't want to stay in this way. And so when you're in that bad place that they were in, you start to appreciate the sweetness of the Lord and that he is Jehovah Rapha. 27 says, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water. And people talk about the disciples, and then there's 70 palm trees, talking about the going out and the 70 going out. I don't know if that's true or not. So they camped there by the waters. Now, Elim, by the way, is a much better place. Mara was a place of bitterness, you know what I mean? But Elim is an oasis, is what it is. And there's clean, fresh water, and it's green. You know, you don't appreciate the oasis and the trees and the vegetation until you've been out in the middle of 120 degrees temperature and you have no water and you're out there thirsty and on and on and on. And then, but you see, this is the point I want to make to you. Which one was better? You see, they get to Elim, and yeah, they have water and they have vegetation and it's green. But they have no new revelation of the Lord there. God doesn't reveal a new name to them or anything. God doesn't, it just seems like, hey, here, you know, go have fun for a couple days and enjoy it. You know what I mean? The problem with us, though, is that's where we want to hang out. Don't you see that in the church today overall? Prosper me, Lord. Prosper me. Just give, give, give. Lord, I'm going to seed into this ministry so I can get tenfold out. You know, if I give you a dollar, Lord, you owe me 10 bucks, right? I'm going to tithe this week. I'm going to give you 10. You better give me 100 because that's the deal we make, Lord. Yeehaw. You know what I mean? We think that that's what it's all about. Because we're always looking for the leg up. We're always looking for the bigger and the better. We think we deserve it. Lord, I want the big Cadillac. The problem is God doesn't always show up in the bigger Cadillac. And God doesn't always show up in a satellite dish. God doesn't always show up in the bigger house. That's not where God is always going to show up. In fact, if you ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it wasn't in the palace that he showed up. It was in the fiery furnace that he showed up. You see, God has a way and a knack of showing up in the middle of the maras, in the middle of the bitterness, in the middle of the tough struggles. That's where God shows up. So let me ask you again, which one would you rather be in? Listen, we all need Elims in our lives, right? We all need a time of respite and a time of going, ugh. There's got to be a moment where you can drop your sword, you can drop your shield, and you can sit down in the protective environment and go, ugh. But the vast majority of your life and my life is going to be with a shield and with a sword and looking for the enemy. You know what I mean? Because he's firing darts. But it's in those times that God reveals, I am a God who heals. You're battling a sickness and you're battling a hardship in that sickness. And that's when God shows up and says, but I'm the God who heals. You see, you wouldn't know that unless you were going through the struggle of the sickness or the disease. I am the God who provides. I will open up the portals of heaven and pour out my blessings upon you. See if I won't do these things. Well, when do we need that? When we realize, man, our finances, things aren't adding up and we're falling further and further back. The job is gone and there's nothing coming in. And what are we going to, you look at your wife, you look at your kids and you're freaked out and you're thinking, what are we going to do? And that's when Jesus says, but I'm the provider. You see, you wouldn't appreciate that until you were in the middle of that hardship. Isn't he amazing? Isn't he just wonderful? I just love him. Because he just provides everything we need at the moment we need it. Now, see, his timing's way off between you and myself. And don't let him know that I said that to you. But his timing is completely off. You know what I mean? I wish he would show up just a little sooner than he tends to show up. But you know what? That's where he says, listen, Gary, I need you to walk by faith, man. I don't need you to just... be happy because I'm just meeting all your needs and there's no reason for you to grow. I love when people say, but Gary, I want to go deeper. And I say, well, put your seatbelt on because it's about to get a bumpy ride. You tell God, I want to go deeper. And the only way that God understands going deeper by drawing you closer to him. And he's going to draw you closer to him. Now, the way he draws you closer to him is he puts that adversity in your life to where you go, I've got nowhere else to go but to him. But where would you rather be? Why don't you stand with me? There you are. Spurgeon said this. I love what Spurgeon had to write about what we just read there. Spurgeon said this. Israel had no miracle at Elim. Wells and palm trees they had, but they had no miracle there. No miraculous change of the bitter into the sweet. They had no statute. They had no ordinance. And they had no promise. And no new revelation of God. And no new name for Jehovah was there. See, when you stop and you think about the place of bitterness or the oasis, don't be so immature in your life that you just always are seeking out an oasis. Understand that God reveals himself and will move in your heart and in your life when you're in that place of bitterness also. Don't become a self-induced bitter person. You know, as believers, we've got to be careful that not everything in our life causes us to become bitter of life. But you may be in a place where there's a lot of bitterness. And the Lord's in that place with you. He's as much there as he is any place else.